in a story about Eric. And he did give me my permission, but he wanted to make sure you all know that he didn't want any horn tooted about him. But the whole point about it is that it is God's grace. It's God's grace, and that's what we're talking about. So I will pray, and then we'll start. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just in awe of your grace in our lives. Lord, we want to be more and more amazed day by day by your grace. You are just so good to us, Lord, to choose us out of the world and bring us into your marvelous light. And Lord, we just want to ask for your blessing on this time. Lord, I specifically ask that the ladies would just hear your word tonight and not my words, Lord, but just yours alone, because yours are the ones that have power, power to save and power to change us, Lord. And so that's what we want to focus on tonight. And Lord, we want you to get all the glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So when my husband Eric and I were dating, early on, I realized that he was very passionate about the gospel. About 3 years before we met, Eric had been transformed from being lost in sin, walking in darkness, and being spiritually dead to be made alive, walking in the light, and pursuing Jesus Christ. Eric's well-worn Bible was, to me, one of the most attractive things about him. But another attractive thing about Eric was that when he shared his testimony of how the Lord had saved him, he declared the gospel with clarity and precision. How can someone so young in the faith be so articulate with the gospel, I wondered. As we spent time together and as Eric began to pick me up for church and for evenings out, if he was ever late, and he was sometimes, it was always because he had been talking to someone about the gospel. After we were married, as a new bride, it was my goal to have Eric's dinners hot and ready when he walked in the door. But I soon learned that I could not count on Eric walking in the door at any fixed time because, you guessed it, he would frequently stop on his way home to proclaim the gospel to someone. But Eric wouldn't just tell people the gospel. He also loved to talk about the gospel. So fast forward about 8 years, we were living here in Wichita by then, and one evening after we had put the kids to bed, Eric left to meet a friend here at the church because he needed to change one of those light bulbs in the auditorium. So you need a friend to help you do that. I remember it had been a very long day, and so we put the kids to bed, he left, and I popped in an old movie and I started working on a project. And I just thought, I'll wait for him to get home. So strangely enough, he wasn't home by the movie's end. So I put in another movie and he wasn't home after that one. So yes, I started to get a little nervous, but I put on a third movie. This is a weird story, but it's true. So wasn't he gonna just change a light bulb at church? The third movie ended and it was about 1 a.m. by then. Why was I still awake? Well, it's because at that point I was waiting for the police to tell me some bad news. Okay, I was getting really nervous. And of course I had called Eric's phone a couple times, but he hadn't answered. So finally at 1 a.m. I decided I'm calling the church phone. So I called the church phone and Eric's confused voice answered, "Cornerstone Bible Church?" And so I asked him, exasperatedly, "What are you still doing over there?" And he said, "Nick and I were talking about the gospel." I was like, why did I not think that? Well, anyway, we do laugh about that, but what is the gospel? And what is it about this gospel that could turn someone in the opposite direction and take center stage in their life? Why has Eric's present pattern of reveling in the gospel not slowed down? It has not. And how can even the Apostle Paul go from self-righteous Pharisee and persecutor of the body of Christ to a sold-out slave of Christ? How can a dead soul be made alive? That's the question, right? It's because the gospel is good news. It's the power of God for salvation through which God gets all the glory and honor and praise. In our last lesson, Brandy mentioned 7 benefits from walking obediently in discipline, and these are also excellent motivations to purposefully increase in godly discipline. And these are direction for our lives, purpose, wisdom, hope, peace in all circumstances, joy, and assurance. With these benefits and motivations in mind, it's highly profitable for us to examine the gospel, laying a foundation for the source of any godliness we hope to gain. Because I know that's why we're here this year. We hope to gain godliness through discipline, right? But we need that foundation. And of course, our goal for this session today is to grow and increase in the discipline of the gospel. Because as Barbara Hughes puts it, the gospel is the source of godliness. In his book, The Gospel for Real Life, Jerry Bridges said, "Preach the gospel to yourself every day." A lot of people echo that. We all want to quote Jerry Bridges in that. Some people think that the gospel is just for coming to saving faith in Christ. But we need to consistently remind ourselves of the good news of the gospel to direct our thinking and to give us purpose and wisdom in our choices, hope and peace in all circumstances, and joy and assurance despite life's difficulties, big and small. The gospel is a simple message. Even a child can understand it, right? But it can also be likened to a multifaceted diamond. And one facet is righteousness. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:9, "Not having a righteousness of my own from keeping the law, what is my own righteousness worth?" Isaiah says our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment in Isaiah 64:6. But he prophesied of a coming one in Isaiah 9, one who would establish his kingdom and uphold it with justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness. Those two words have been popping out at me all over the scriptures. They're always linked together. They're always closely neighboring each other. So look out for that. There's absolutely nothing I can do to merit favor from God. I need that perfect righteousness that comes from outside of myself to cover me. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. We sing that in Edward Mote's hymn, Christ the Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now, who had 2 Corinthians 5:21? Was that Ashley? Ashley's going to read that for us.
He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
That's right. And there's that great exchange. He took my sin completely on himself, and he bore the full penalty of God's full wrath for my guilt, my wickedness, my sin, and my cavalier lack of love for him. And he gave me his righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to me. It's credited to my account. I did not earn it. It's given to me at a great cost. And what is that cost? The perfectly sinless life of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. To receive this gift, I have to turn away from trusting in my own goodness to save me and trust that Jesus paid it all on the cross. Now, what is the alternative to repenting and believing the gospel? Well, John the Baptist clearly stated it in John 3:36. He said, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And Psalm 89:14 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you." Laura is going to read for us 1 Peter 3:18.
"Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteousness for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in
Right. The righteous for the unrighteous, or some versions say the just for the unjust. Because God is perfectly holy, righteous, and just, he must punish sin. When we contemplate God's justice and wrath, his grace, mercy, and love become all the sweeter to us. It's not something we want to skirt around because it sounds unpleasant. His grace, mercy, and love become sweeter when we contemplate his justice and his wrath for sin. God is love, but God is also perfect in his holiness, perfect in his wrath, perfect in his justice and righteousness. From page 25 of our book, Barbara Hughes says, "The gospel shapes everything about you. The discipline of the gospel is coming to God on his terms." And that is what this book is all about. There's no other terms we want to come to God by, right? By his terms alone. And that quote reminded me of the opening sentence of A.W. Tozer's book, Knowledge of the Holy. He writes, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I agree with that. And you could also similarly say, what you know about God's gospel is the most important thing about you. So for this reason, I implore you, ladies, to make every effort to discipline yourselves to repent and believe the gospel if you have not done so already. And I beg you to increase in knowing and understanding the gospel and applying it to your daily lives. This is something we all must do. Listen to Proverbs 4:13, and this is in the Legacy Standard. It says, "Seize discipline. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." I'm going to read it to you one more time. Proverbs 4:13. "Seize discipline. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." So we read the basics of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, and Brandy's going to read for us verses 1 through 4.
"Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, also you receive, also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day."
Amen. Well, ladies, the gospel, the good news of salvation, it belongs to God, not man. It is not man-focused, it's God-focused. You can see the contrast in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, 9 through 14. We won't have time to read it now, but I'll tell you, all the tax collector could do was beat his breast in contrition and humility and cry out, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." So what is the gospel? Well, God is holy. He's the creator of all. He is perfect in every way. Man is made in the image of God, set apart from all other creatures to have a relationship with God. But man fell from perfection into sin and death. Sin is falling short of God's standard of perfection. It's an offense to the one true God's holy standard. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Every person who was ever born inherited a sin nature from the first man, Adam. There's none righteous, not even one. God's eyes are too pure to look upon sin with favor. This leaves man in a dreadful predicament because Psalm 11:5 says, "The wicked and the one who loves violence, God's soul hates." But Jesus, the God-man, God the Son, who came to this earth as a man and lived the sinless life that only God can live, he went to the cross and died as a substitute in my place to absorb the wrath of God. On the cross, he atoned for the sin of all those who would repent and put their faith and trust in him alone for the forgiveness of their sins. As Paul said in Philippians 3:9, "I need to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith. I can stand blameless before God because of what Christ did on the cross. The only work that saves a person is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The only hope for a sinner is to trust with a repentant faith in the finished work of Christ, and his resurrection proves his power and victory over sin and death. What is the gospel? The gospel is truth. The gospel is good news. The gospel does not change, but the gospel changes us. The gospel changes us increasingly from glory to glory. If you're here today and what I described just now has happened to you, the gospel had a saving effect on you. Praise God. You were justified, declared righteous, though a sinner, undeserving of such grace. But the gospel doesn't just have power to save. It has power to sanctify a believer day by day. But the focus of the gospel is God himself. He is the focus of his plan of redemption because he gets all the glory. So what do we do with the gospel? Here are a few things we must do with the gospel. Don't worry, it's going to be a list that's fast. So don't try too hard to scribble. I can give it to you later if you want. But here are a few things we must do with the gospel. Believe the gospel, Mark 1:15. Obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, 1 Peter 4:7. Put on the gospel, Romans 13:14. Meditate on the gospel, Psalm 63:6, Psalm 1:2, Psalm 19:15, Joshua 1:8. Understand the gospel, 2 Peter 3:18. Give thanks for the gospel, Psalm 103. Apply the gospel, Philippians 1:27. Proclaim the gospel, Mark 13:10, Mark 16:15. Testify of the gospel, Acts 20:24. Preach the gospel, Acts 14:7. Suffer for the gospel, 2 Timothy 1:8 and Acts 14:22. Lay down your life for the gospel, Acts 21:13. Submit to the gospel, Acts 16:32. Take hold of the gospel, Hebrews 4:14. Defend the gospel, Philippians 1:16. Cherish the gospel, Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Delight in the gospel, Jeremiah 15:16. Revel in the gospel, Hebrews 13:15. Exult in the gospel, Jude 24 and 25. Hope in the gospel, Psalm 42:11, Colossians 1:24. Pray the gospel, Psalm 51:1 through 2. Imitate the gospel, Ephesians 4:32. Demonstrate the gospel, Colossians 3:12 through 17. Be set apart for the gospel, Romans 1:1. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16. Do not distort the gospel, Galatians 1:7. Cause no hindrance to the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:12. Do not neglect the gospel, Hebrews 2:3. Do all things for the sake of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:23. So you guys remember the word gymnazo from our last chapter, which means to exercise naked. It means to train unencumbered and with everything we've got. Run in such a way that you may win, right? Well, did you notice that the list I just read was a list of commands? They were all commands, which means we need to train those gospel muscles to hone our belief and understanding of the gospel. We can only do this by relying on the strength which the Holy Spirit provides, Ephesians 3:16. As believers, we are called out ones, called out for a new birth. There's no room for self-abasement, self-deprecation, or belittling ourselves. If you're saved, you are worth what he's done for you. He chose to save you. That means you're worth what he's done for you. Thus, you must live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, Philippians 1:27. So I'm imploring you to move away from any excuses like, I don't know the Bible very well, or I've never been very good at studying. This is where the discipline and diligence come in, ladies. So Tracy's going to read for us 2 Timothy 2:15.
Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth.
Amen. And the Legacy Standard says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Hebrews 5:12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So I just want to tell you all, ladies, be patient with yourself, yet be diligent. Train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Train yourself for Christ-likeness by faith and with the aid of the Holy Spirit. That means through prayer. So here's my charge. There has to be a charge. To train, you must set goals. Don't remember or don't forget, I am preaching to myself too. To train, you must set goals. To increase in knowledge, you got to increase your Bible intake, your memorization, and your application. To form good habits, ask yourself, what does your daily habit of meeting with God look like? We'll talk about that more in a minute. To die to yourself, put off any sloth. To delight and enjoy God, whet your appetite for the Lord's amazing story of grace. And in all of this, thank the Lord for his Holy Spirit's enabling power. We cannot do it without the Holy Spirit's power. So we've covered what is the gospel and what do we do with the gospel. But now I want to ask you, what do you do with the gospel? Before we answer that question, I have some ideas for increasing understanding and love for the gospel. Number one, read your Bible. Looking for the gospel. It needs to start there, right? What is your daily Bible reading plan? At what time of day do you regularly read the word and pray? Where do you sit? What is your routine? Is there room for improvement? If there is, don't be afraid to make those changes. If you need some ideas, come and talk to me. You can talk to your group leader. We'd love to help you with that. Number two is read about the gospel. Many good books have been written about the gospel. Number three, listen to sermons by trusted pastors that cover the gospel. I could recommend some to you. Pastor Chris actually just did a wonderful message on the gospel this past summer. It's available on our website. Number four, rehearse the gospel. Make these opportunities. One sister I know had a habit of rehearsing the gospel message out loud while she washed the dishes. I think that's a wonderful idea. There's lots of times that we can do this. It's just a really good habit. Number five, take every opportunity to rehearse the gospel when you pray, when giving thanks for a meal, when praying with other believers, even in your personal prayer time. I've formed a habit of praying gospel truths to the Lord in the adoration portion of my prayers. I did not invent this, but the purpose of this is for me to worship him because there's so many facets of this diamond that we can just adore him for. I've heard other people do this faithfully in corporate prayer, before meals, even to preach the gospel to the waiter going by while you're giving thanks for your meal. It's wonderful. So it's just an idea, but take every opportunity you can. I also have some resources to suggest to you. Obviously, the Bible. The Bible is very important, your daily reading, but I do have one specific thing to suggest to you. When you are reading a New Testament letter, or they're also called epistles, look especially for and savor the explanation of the gospel at the beginning of the letter. The second half of letters in the New Testament tend to have more of that practical application. But the practical part is based on the explanation, the foundation of the gospel at the beginning. I think the human heart tends to want to jump to the to-do list. Just give me the to-do list. Just tell me what to do. But no, we need the foundational understanding of the gospel to give us the correct motivation to obey those commands towards the end of the letters. And whether you read the Old Testament or the New Testament, as you read your Bible, turn over rocks. Keep your eye out, train your eye and train your mind to look for keywords of the gospel. You can go on a treasure hunt looking for gospel keywords. Blameless, blood, call, called, calling, chosen, Christ, darkness, faith, gift, grace, Jesus, judgment, just, justice, justified, no, light, love, mercy, Messiah, names of God, peace, ransom, redemption, regeneration, renewing, revealed, righteousness, Savior, sin, Son of God, Son of Man, spotless, truth, word. These are just a few. But all of those just scream gospel and giving thanks and reveling, okay? So another resource is the Gospel Primer Book. I hope you all have one of these. If not, come and see me. I'll help you get one. It helps you see the gospel in many passages of the Bible if you're not really in tune to that at this point, and it helps you apply it to your life. So it's a great resource. Number three, one of my favorites is livingwaters.com or Living Waters YouTube channel. If you'd like to hear the gospel being clearly proclaimed, I love that. And number four, sermons on the gospel to whet your appetite and increase in understanding. And like I said, you can start with Pastor Chris's that he just recently preached. It was wonderful. So are you possibly thinking, but I don't have time for all this? Well, may I ask, what can you cut out? Because the gospel is the glory of God on display. His glory is at stake, and we have to have the gospel right for assurance of our own salvation, and also for the next step, which is to tell it to others. And we'll get to study that in the spring. But if the gospel of Christ is not a priority for you to be regularly meditating on and applying now, please do not rest easy. We all start with a dead soul being raised to life, but you don't want to stop with a dead soul. You want to be raised to life. So I'm asking you, if you delight in the gospel, do you cherish the gospel? Do you ever revel in the gospel? Because if you don't, maybe you truly don't understand it and how it applies to you. That could possibly be the case. And if so, I'm asking you to shed any pretense and get real before the Lord and cast off any pride. What does it profit you if you attend church, even read the Bible, come to Watts, gather with Christians if you don't understand the gospel? Are you able to articulate the gospel message? And do you desire to proclaim it to others? Or does this give you trouble and maybe even incite fear in your heart? My dear friend, if this is the case, please get before the Lord today and ask him for help. I would love to talk to you, or any of the leaders would if you feel stuck. If you're not sure about the gospel, for sure, I was lost. I was in darkness, but now I've been found. Praise be to God. And I'm really thankful that the Lord has changed my life personally. I used to be stuck with fear and, oh no, I'm supposed to be proclaiming this message. I don't even know it. But the Lord changed my heart, because at that time I wasn't saved. I just thought I was. But now I know the gospel, and I'm really, really thankful for it. I'm learning more and more day by day. Truly, if you do not understand the gospel, it could be that you're not saved, like I was at that time. You could possibly still be dead in your trespasses and sins with no spiritual life to grow, no Holy Spirit to teach you. You don't want to stay in that state. If you have an inkling that this may be the case, may I beg you to cry out to God for mercy right now where you're sitting and ask him to give you a heart to know and love him. He loves to answer those with a yes. Ask him to grant you the gift of repentance and the gift of faith. Don't be embarrassed. Just humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Go before him and beg him. It's something we all have had to do. Beg him, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, I have nothing to offer you but my sin. I need a righteousness outside of myself. I need to be cleansed of my sinful thoughts, motives, desires, speech, and deeds. I need to be washed with your blood. Your finished work on the cross is my only hope for salvation. There's nothing I can do. Save me and give me life where my soul seems to be dead. Give me your spirit to enable me to understand this truth and to love and enjoy you and serve you and live a life that's pleasing to you. There's only one thing that truly matters in this life, and that's where I spend eternity, and I want to spend it with you. Those are just some thoughts that I was thinking that would, it's not like pray this prayer and you'll be saved, but those are the thoughts that I was thinking in the past. I never thought those kinds of thoughts at all. But the Holy Spirit taught me through his word that this is what I need. And he and Jesus Christ has met that all on the cross. I'm really, really thankful for that. He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. Praise God. Well, let's see. I got my papers all messed up. It was bound to happen. Okay. So it's possible that you may understand the gospel, but you realize you're lacking fervor for the gospel. As I said, go on a treasure hunt in your daily Bible reading. Read systematically so you don't miss a thing. You might try reading at least two different portions of the Bible each day so you'll make more connections. If you are looking for a fresh new Bible reading plan, come and see me afterwards and I'll share with you the plan I've been following. I'm really enjoying it. You may be starving yourself and need to increase how much God's word you take in each day. That could be the case. You may be confident that you're saved, but you've discovered that you lack zeal for the gospel. Maybe you're not reveling in the gospel from day to day. That could be possibly from neglect. If you do find that you don't meditate on the gospel often, maybe you don't rehearse it to yourself and you don't preach it to yourself on a regular basis, may I ask you, ladies, what do you do with your present sin on a regular basis? Because one motivation to preach the gospel to yourself is to remind yourself how truly sinful your sin is and the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice for sin. That's a wonderful motivation to revel in the gospel and then confess your sins and repent of them. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we do not meditate and apply the gospel diligently, we risk walking day by day in indifference to our sin. But rehearsing the gospel by the aid of the Holy Spirit keeps our hearts more tender to the conviction of sin and more willing to confess and present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness, Romans 6:19. The other pitfall of neglecting the gospel is to keep feeling guilty for our sin, bearing the burden that Christ already bore. He said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus paid the price for your sin. You don't need to bear that guilt. Confess your sins to him, and he will cleanse and forgive you in his faithfulness. Well, the gospel is about what God has done. The gospel belongs to God. It's his plan for his glory. In faith, with faith, by faith, we can ask the Lord to help us understand the gospel more and more by the reading of and studying and meditating on his word. So we can say with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? I love that verse, Luke 24:32. Apart from him, you can do nothing. He said that in John 15:5. So do you remember at the beginning when I described what Eric's Bible looked like when I first met him? Well-worn and well-loved. The Lord had drastically changed Eric's life by the power of the gospel and by the Holy Spirit's work. And Eric had begun a life of reading the Bible in a systematic way, in a disciplined way. He had committed himself to listening to solid Bible teaching on the radio every day, not to mention three messages each Sunday. And he enrolled in the evangelism class at our church. Eric spent no time on the sidelines. With the mind of Christ, Eric was a new creation with a new direction, and he had a new identity, follower of Christ. And he had a new purpose with wisdom, hope, and a fervency for that gospel that had transformed him, and that has not waned. Sure, Eric is an ordinary guy. He stumbles from time to time, but the Holy Spirit-enabled diligence put into practice has made all the difference. So what about you and me? Earlier we sang this lovely prayer, "Each day I fall on my knees, for your grace still amazes me." Is this something you can heartily echo in your own heart? You and I need to cry out to the Lord to stoke that fire in our hearts for him. We need to be doing this consistently, frequently, because our hearts do grow cold. We need to be diligent and discipline ourselves to be students of the gospel, students of the word, amazed by that word that unfolds for us the treasure of the gospel. Because of the gospel, we get God himself. We need to remind ourselves of that because we forget. We forget. We're very dull. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus prays to his Father, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We get to know God. We get to love him because he first loved us, and we have a close, intimate relationship with him. It's amazing. With one last plea, dear sisters, that you and I discipline ourselves in the gospel, I'll close with Paul's reminder to Titus of the precious, glorious good news. Titus 3, 4 through 7. "But when the kindness and affection of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I am just so thankful that you have allowed sinners like us to hear your revealed word to us through your word, the Bible. And Lord, you've revealed yourself to us through Jesus Christ in these last times. Lord, I just thank you that you've given each of these ladies the desire to be here tonight. They want to study your word. They want to know you. They want to increase in godliness, increase in discipline, and meditating on the gospel and applying it. Lord, we want your gospel, the forgiveness of our sins and free access to you because of what Jesus did. We want that gospel to shape our thinking. And Lord, we need your help in this. We need help to get out of bed in the morning and sit down and spend time with you because we are soft creatures. We're dull. But Lord, we ask that you give us a fervency in our hearts to spend time with you and enjoy you, Lord. Lord, we know that because you've called us to do it, you will give us the power to do it, Lord. But it takes diligence and patience and perseverance on our part. So Lord, we pray that we would die to ourselves and that we would increase in our knowledge and love for you. And I just pray that you'll bless our time in discussion and our fellowship time. Lord, may it be sweet and may we learn from each other now. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.